Blessed are they who abide in your house, O Lord. And we who have gathered here in your name, in your presence, feel that blessing. Father, we know that there is no one place that contains you. You have promised to be with your people wherever they may gather to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so as we've gathered in this place, we feel the blessing of your particular presence, knowing that Christ is among us and in us. And we thank you for that blessed knowledge. It is a great blessing to us, O God, to be praising you and to be called to be your worshipers. And just as the psalmist felt his rest in you, we too gather with that sense of our rest in Christ, that on this day of rest that you have appointed, we might come to this place and this time of worship together so that we might rest from our labors and we might repose ourselves in Christ, trusting upon him and his work for our salvation. We thank you, O God, for this afternoon hour in which we can once again look to your word and have the privilege of singing your praise. For we know, O God, that you are seeking worshipers to exalt your name. May we exalt your name rightly this afternoon. Give us your spirit that we might do so, that we might lift you up and glorify you. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. We will read two passages of Scripture this afternoon. The first will be from the Gospel of John, in the first chapter. And so I invite you to turn there to John 1. We'll read verses 6 through 13. Now hear God's word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the second passage we'll read is from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In this series, we have been considering biblical doctrine in an orderly manner, in the way that it is set forth and organized in the Shorter Catechism. And we have, up to this point, seen that all men, because of their sin and guilt in Adam, deserve the wrath and the curse of God due to them for their sin. Now, as we come past the subject of human depravity and the justice of God that is due to the sinner, we come now to a point in our discussion of biblical doctrine where now we consider the way of salvation and how God has supplied the grace for our salvation through Christ. We come to question and answer 85 that outlines the things that God requires of us that we may escape his wrath and curse. And the question is just that. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? The answer is, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits
of redemption. In the Catechism, the next three questions will look at each one of those elements separately. And so instead of looking at all three at once in terms of question and answer 85, what we will do is simply look at each one separately in questions 86, 87, and 88. And so our focus today is the first thing enumerated here that God requires of us that we may escape His wrath and curse. And the first thing is faith in Jesus Christ. And so we come to this all-important question today, the question that is posed in 86 in the Shorter Catechism. What is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, from which we just read a moment ago, is one of the many passages of Scripture that tell us so very clearly and succinctly that salvation is by faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, the Apostle says in verse 8 of that chapter. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, is one of many passages that tell us that the object of our faith must be Jesus Christ. The Apostle writes, as many as received Him, that is Christ, of course, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. What is faith in Jesus Christ? You may assume that you know, because this is the central question of what it means to be a Christian, having faith in Jesus Christ. It is an elemental question. We may assume that we know, but it is vastly important that we do, and in no uncertain terms that we understand what is faith in Jesus Christ. In question and answer 86 of the Catechism, faith in Christ is given a succinct and a thoroughly biblical answer. A thoroughly biblical definition with three components. The first component is that it is a saving grace. The second point is that it is receiving and resting upon Him alone for salvation. And the third point is that we do so as He is offered to us in the Gospel. Briefly this afternoon, we'll look at these three points. First of all, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. It is saving because with faith in Christ we escape the wrath and the curse of God and we are saved from it. But it is a grace because it is not our own work but a gift. Again, I quote Ephesians 2:8, it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, if faith in Christ is indeed a saving grace, as surely it is, if it is a gift and work of God that is given to us freely by a sovereign God, we may think that question 85 of the Catechism is phrased in the wrong way. It says, what does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse? Not, what does God give to us that we may escape His wrath and curse? This fact is an important biblical point. The fact is, this is an important biblical point that is made by the way this question is phrased. Faith in Christ is a saving grace that is given to us by a sovereign God, but God everywhere in the Scriptures requires it of us, commands it from us, calls us to believe in Christ and to place our faith in Him. We ask the question, does He require it of us or does He give it to us? It's a valid question, but it's not a contradiction. It is not that we cooperate with God and help in the effort to generate saving faith in our hearts. Nothing could be further from the truth. The point is simply made that the gift of grace to us must have its outward and visible manifestation in our lives where we respond to Christ, where we openly go to Him, where we outwardly confess Him and express the faith that God has given to us. And yet we understand that this is all the work of a sovereign God. In this way, God requires of us the faith that He gives to us. Now, in another sense, of course, God certainly requires and commands faith in Christ from all men, from every man. The Gospel is a command, not strictly an invitation, but a command of a sovereign God. And yet no man is able to believe in Christ apart from God's grace. God does not require from men faith in Christ because they are able to believe, but because a sovereign and good God has every right to require good things from His creatures. If men are unable or unwilling to give what He requires because of their own sin, then their guilt is on their own head. But the point here is simply that faith in Christ is a saving grace. That is to say, it rescues us from the wrath and curse of God. It is saving and it is gracious. It is a free gift from a sovereign God that we do not earn or merit. Yet the God who gives faith in Christ requires it from us. that we freely and openly embrace Christ and outwardly express the faith that He has given. One other important point should be made clear before we move on to the next point. And it is simply the point that it is not faith that saves us. It is Christ who saves us. Faith in Him is simply God's gift to us and God's means of uniting us to Him so that the merit of His work and the benefits of His death can be imputed to us. And so we are not saved by faith strictly. We are saved by Christ. And it is through the gift of faith that His work and His merits are imputed to us. Now, faith is further defined this way. It is a saving grace in which, or whereby, we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. Now, again, this is a very biblical definition. It combines these biblical ideas of receiving and resting upon Him alone. Receiving Christ. The emphasis here is God's activeness and our passiveness in salvation. He gives it, and we are the recipients of it. Again, that is made clear in Ephesians chapter 2, especially verse 8. Saving faith is where we receive Christ Himself, and it is worded so in the terminology of the Catechism. We don't only receive the gift of faith, we receive Him. We receive Christ Himself as our gift, as our Savior. We actually receive Him in where we are united to Him, where He is made ours, and we are made His. This point is at the heart of the important imagery of the Lord's Supper. We receive Him, we partake of Him, and His merit, and His saving work, which He worked in the flesh. And it is accounted to us through faith. We are united to Him in His sufferings, in His resurrection, and in His glorification. To receive Him means to be filled with Him, to be united to Him, and to have your life hidden in Him. To receive Him simply means that Christ becomes your everything, and that your life is hidden in Him, in God. But we are also to rest in Him. This is part of saving faith. Jesus calls us to rest in Him, particularly in Matthew chapter 11, in that memorable passage where He says, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Resting in Christ alone for salvation means depending entirely upon His work and His merit for our salvation. Recognizing that His work is sufficient and complete, and not laboring under the notion that our own works or our own efforts in any way contribute anything to our salvation. We can rest in Him knowing that our salvation is sure in Him. And there is that little word alone once again. It is an important word and a biblical word that describes how we are to rest and receive, rest in Him and receive Him. Him alone for our salvation. True faith in Christ is absolutely exclusive. It is not Christ plus anything else. It is not faith in Christ plus your own efforts and your own obedience. It is not faith in Christ mixed in with other ideas or some other worldview. It is faith in Christ alone that is the saving grace by which we have been saved from the wrath and curse of God. So, what is faith in Christ? We're building the definition and seeing it more clearly. Faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. There is one final caveat or descriptive phrase that is added to this definition, as He is offered to us in the gospel. This is a vastly important point. And there are really three different emphases that come from it. First of all, saving faith comes by hearing the word of God, by hearing the gospel command. We must receive and rest upon Him as He is offered to us in the gospel. That means faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul says as much in Romans chapter 10. That we come to believe in Christ by the hearing of the gospel. This means the receiving of Christ is through the hearing of the word of God, and our hearts being open to receiving that word by the work of the Holy Spirit. This makes the word of God, the gospel therein, vastly important, that it get in your ears and that it get in your heart. It is a means of grace and God's means of imparting faith to you. But the second point is this: we must receive and rest upon Christ knowledgeably. We must receive and rest upon Him as He is offered to us in the gospel, as He is recounted there, as He is described there, as we come to know Him. From that account, we must know the Christ of the gospel and become acquainted more and more with His teaching, with His doctrine, with His nature and His work, if we are to truly and knowledgeably receive and rest upon Him for who He truly is. We cannot believe in some Christ of our imagination. It has to be as He is offered to us in the gospel, as He is there described and there presented to us. But the third point is this. We must believe in Christ on gospel terms. We must receive Him as He is offered to us in the gospel, and that is to say, on His terms. The gospel offers us Christ in certain terms. He is offered to us in connection with a willingness to take up our cross and to follow Him, in connection with a readiness to cleave to Him and forsake the old life of sin and darkness. He is offered to us on the gospel terms, that we be ready to forsake everything else and forsake even our own lives if necessary. Jesus always urged His disciples to count the cost of their discipleship. Were they ready to give up everything in order to follow Him? And He's always probing their minds and their thoughts to force them to answer this question. How much are they willing to do? How far are they willing to go? You see, this is how Christ is offered to us in the gospel. If we are to receive Him and to rest upon Him, He must be our exclusive loyalty. He must be our first love. And He must be the Lord of our lives from whom we hold nothing back. This is how He is offered to us in the gospel. And this is how we must receive Him in gospel terms. So, this is the definition of faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. If this is the definition of faith in Christ, I ask you today, do you have the root of the matter in you? Examine yourself this day, this very afternoon. Have you received Him? Are you resting upon Him alone for salvation? Are you resting in Him as He is offered to you in the gospel? If so, the glory is God's alone, for faith in Christ is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And if not, know with certainty this day that the wrath and curse of God still abides on you, because it is this saving grace of faith in Christ that gives us relief from the wrath and the curse of God, and without it, the wrath and the curse of God is still upon you today. He commands you to turn from your sin and to believe in Christ. And I remind you that it is not an invitation strictly, it is a command. The God of heaven and earth commands you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so, receive Him and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to you in the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that Christ is set before us clearly through Your word and by the work of Your Spirit. We thank You that Christ alone delivers us from the wrath and curse due for our sin. But Father, we are powerless to receive Him and rest upon Him unless You cause it to be so. And so, Heavenly Father, may we receive Him in greater measure. May we rest upon Him more closely. May we embrace the Christ of the Gospels, that we might escape the wrath and curse due to us for our sin. Thank You for so great and so perfect a Savior. And may Christ dwell in our hearts, and may we receive Him in faith always. We pray in His name. Amen. A psalm of praise that will conclude our time of worship this afternoon is Psalm 16b. It is a psalm of David, and it is surely a messianic psalm, which speaks to us of Christ our Savior, but it is also a psalm that very clearly tells us that salvation is not a work of ours, because the psalmist says, "No goodness have I beyond You." That is a key line. There is no goodness in me, no goodness I can claim that is beyond You or beside You. And that line in stanza one I would have you particularly focus upon as our confession of sin and our confession of our dependency upon Christ alone for our salvation. No goodness have I beyond You. 16b, let's stand and sing.